Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I'm wondering how many of you participated in some way, shape, or form with Fresno City Fest over the last weekend? Several hands are raised. Wow. I hope you understand how significant that was. Of course, this last week was kind of the big show, so to speak, but there was all kinds of work happening from more than 200 churches working together in our city, things happening all through the week. Even before the week of last week, there was prison ministry happening during the week. We had the women's luncheon, the business luncheon, the weekend City Fest at our Save Mart Center. We also had La Fiesta and El Valle down in Reedley earlier in the weekend before. And we can be celebrating today Hosanna, right? Hosanna means what? Salvation. Because this last week in our city, over 3,000 people made decisions of faith to Christ. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord for that. And I know that many of you, I saw many of you wearing blue shirts, picking up trash and helping to clean up things on the weekend. I know that H was real involved in the business luncheon. Atlanta was involved in the women's luncheon. And there were several of you with orange shirts on, as Luis Palau said, really ugly orange shirts. Those were the people that were counseling. And one of the most beautiful things I saw on Sunday night was when I was standing out in the midst of the crowd. And there was a time after Luis Palau gave an opportunity for people to raise their hand if they made a decision for Christ. And then those orange shirts were just deployed. And people all around me, including some of you I saw out there, praying with people for them to receive Christ or to rededicate their life to Christ or even just praying for a need in their life. It was such a wonderful Holy Spirit moment. Praise God for what He's done. And now we want to continue to pray that God will have those 3,000 people in church somewhere today, right? That God will help those people grow in faith and that we will continue to be a part of what God wants to do in our city because He indeed is building the church. He is building the church. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series that we've been on for the last several weeks called Getting From Here to There. It's based on the last two chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27 and 28. And if you haven't been around during this season, then you may not know that those last two chapters in Acts are about the significant journey that the Apostle Paul took from Caesarea to where he was a prisoner for a couple years, to Rome, where he was set to stand trial before Caesar. And as we've tracked his journey, we've used that to think about our own spiritual journeys of faith and how we can learn from his journey about our journey. And today, when Paul is finally in Rome and we get to the very last verses of this book of Acts, we learn something really important about the journey, about what it means to finally get to wherever we've been trying to go. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 28 as we read these final verses of Luke's second great book. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 17. Hear now God's holy word. It says, 3 days later, he called together, that is Paul, called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it to bring his transformation among us today. Well, many of you already know that in January, my beautiful bride, Diane, and I celebrated 20 years of marriage. And we both, no, don't clap because there's other people who've experienced like 70 in this room. So that's, we're just getting started, right? And that's my point, actually. Thank you, though. We do appreciate it. We are both super grateful for the gift of marriage with one another and God's faithfulness to us in our marriage. But I have this question for those of you that are further down the road than we are. Do you ever arrive? I mean, do you ever have all your issues worked out? Men, do you ever have every part of your wife's brain figured out? Now, I'm not going to ask the other side of that question because I don't want to hear the woman's answer to that question, but the answer is no, right? No, of course not. Here's the deal about relationships. You never arrive. There's always more to learn. There's always more to experience together. Diane and I have a really good marriage, but we want a great marriage. And to have a great marriage, it's going to mean continuing to pursue one another unselfishly. And we don't want only to have a great marriage now. We want to have a great marriage 20 years from now and 40 years from now. And so whenever we deal with something significant and work it out, we know that is just the starting point for growing some more. And that's what I think we see in this passage. At the very end of Acts. It's kind of a weird end to a book, don't you think? But before we talk about the end, let's make sure we understand what's happening in the passage. So I want you to look back through it with me. It starts in verse 16, Paul finally gets to Rome, right? And getting there is really the focus of those last several chapters, even though the journey just took 27 and 28. We've been knowing that he's on his way to Rome for a long time. And getting there was much more difficult than expected, right? They faced significant storms, They all thought they were going to die. The boat was finally shipwrecked and then totally destroyed. They had to get a new boat. You know, getting there was this incredibly harrowing experience. And so you might expect that when Paul finally arrives to Rome, that he would just relax for a while, right? Take a little vacation. Well, he did for 3 days. He took a long weekend and then he got after it. Even though he was going to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, Paul also took the opportunity to do what he always did whenever he went to a new city. What did he always do when he went to a new city? He met with the Jews. Now, normally he would go to the synagogue, right? But this time he was unable to go to the synagogue because he was under house arrest. He was in chains. And so he invited them to come to his place. And I think when we see what he says to them, that his purpose there is kind of threefold. First, I think he wanted to kind of test the waters a little bit and see what they already knew about him. He wanted to know, is this going to be an angry mob like I had in Jerusalem? And so he kind of tests the waters with them. Second, I think he clearly wanted to declare his innocence before them. Isn't that clear when you hear what he has to say to them? It's a theme, actually, that runs throughout the whole book of Acts. Once we get to know Paul and he starts his missionary journeys, even though many rise up against him over and over, the book of Acts confirms his innocence. And it happens one more time in this final section of the book. And I think that's important. One more reminder of Paul's innocence. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." So right from the start, he's declaring his innocence. And if you look carefully, you can see that he's doing it practically in every verse. He's not standing before Caesar, but he's clearly already stating his case. But I think actually he had a third purpose still. And the third purpose was to start a conversation with them about the good news of Jesus. That was his mission. That was what he was there to do. Even though he was there to see Caesar, ultimately he was there to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's what he did through all his missionary journeys. He would start in the synagogue and proclaim the news that the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews had come, and his name was Jesus. He suffered and he died, but then he was raised from the dead by God as the true and everlasting King that was promised to Israel to come through them many generations before. And he wants to talk with his fellow Jews in Rome about this same thing. So look how he tries to kind of pique their interest in that last sentence. He says, "It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound in chains," or bound with this chain. And it works, right? I mean, first they say to him that they haven't heard anything about him, or at least anything bad about him, which is kind of a surprise in the text, since everywhere Paul went, he started a riot, it seems like. But then look at what they say in verse 22. "But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They want to hear what Paul thinks. And by the way, I believe that's still true today. I believe that people want to hear what we think about Jesus. They just don't want to be sold something or pressured about something or condemned. And so verse 23 says that they arranged this meeting with him and they brought back even more of their friends to hear what Paul would say about this hope of Israel. And like he had done so many times before, I just love this sentence. It says, "From morning until evening, all day, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets." It's just a great reminder to us that the whole of the Old Testament scriptures point to the need for and the sure coming of the Messiah. And the New Testament clearly shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promised one. And so in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he says that every promise of God is what? Is a yes in Christ Jesus. And look at that next verse, verse 24. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of them responded in faith, just like some of the folks at City Fest responded in faith." Verse 24 says, "Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe." Isn't that the way it's always going to be? That's the way it's always going to be, church. Some will respond in faith and others will not. But Paul knew that. Paul had experienced that over and over. But still, knowing that not everyone would respond, maybe only one would respond, he still declared the kingdom of God and Jesus, it's Christ, from morning until night. But then Luke highlights this final word from Paul that highlights one of the primary themes of the book of Acts. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a passage, church, that is quoted in Matthew. It's quoted in Mark. It's quoted in Luke and in John. In other words, this passage, Isaiah 6, is a very important passage to the early church. Let's look at it together. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet," and here's the quote, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." And Paul adds this interpretation, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Oh, that God would protect us, church, from having calloused hearts that cause us to hear and not understand, to see but never perceive. Paul uses this quote to announce to the Jews in Rome something that he's announced actually over and over again throughout the missionary journeys. God's salvation is not for the Jews alone. Praise the Lord. God's salvation is being extended to the Gentiles, to those non-Jews. It doesn't mean that it's closed to the Jews. I think that's important to state. Even after Paul declared this, he continued to proclaim Christ to Jews in every city that he went. But his primary mission was to proclaim God's salvation through Christ to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who would put their faith in Jesus. In other words, this quote again affirms one last time Paul's ministry outward. Very strategically, very importantly, at the end of the book, it affirms one more time Paul's mission to the Gentile world. But not just Paul's mission, but the ongoing mission of the church to the utter ends of the earth. Remember, in the beginning of Acts, at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? Remember? In Jerusalem. And then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And actually, that is like a table of contents for the book of Acts. That describes what happens in Acts. They outline the whole book. The Holy Spirit works through the followers of Christ to build the church in Jerusalem. It started that day at Pentecost. And then in all Judea and Samaria, remember, Philip goes out and evangelizes in Samaria. And then all the way to Rome. And we know that Rome isn't the end of the earth. And Luke would have known that too. But Rome was the door to the end of the earth. And that's why these last two verses, after that important affirmation of Paul's ministry, are so important in the way that Luke ends the book of Acts. For the last several chapters, we've been expecting Paul to get to Rome. We've been expecting him to stand trial before Caesar. We've been expecting him to face some kind of judgment. We've been hoping for him to be released and freed up to continue his missionary endeavors. But look how the book ends. Luke simply writes, "For two whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I have some kids in my house who love to read. And they love to read books, especially that are part of a series. The problem with that is that sometimes the endings of those books are very dissatisfying for them. So they'll come charging out of their room and they're frustrated. And I'll say, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And they'll say, "That book, you know, it had this horrible ending." They'll start complaining about how the book ended without giving them the answers. It ended on a cliffhanger and the better book doesn't come out for like another month or something, and they're ticked off. Well, beloved, that's kind of the way that Acts ends. We don't learn anything about the rest of Paul's life. We don't know what happened with his trial. We don't know what happened to the church in Rome. Luke just gives us this two-sentence summary. For 2 years, Paul was there under house arrest, welcoming everyone who came to see him. And he spoke about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ boldly and without hindrance. And some have tried to explain that blunt ending by arguing that Luke intended to write a third volume. Remember, he wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts, and Acts part two, I guess they thought he was going to write. But in my opinion, there's no good evidence about why he couldn't have done that. Now, I think that Luke's making a point with this ending. I think he ends this way on purpose. Do you remember the very beginning of the book? I'll give you a hint. It's in Acts 1, verse 1. And flip back there really quick, 28 chapters earlier, and look how Luke begins his book called Acts. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus," this is the person he wrote to, and the former book is the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And many, many Sundays ago when we preached Acts 1:1, we talked about that word began. That word began is incredibly important because it doesn't frame Jesus's ministry in the past tense, does it? It frames it actually as just beginning what Jesus began to do. It implies that Jesus's ministry was not done. Yes, of course, his work on the cross was sufficient for salvation. That's why with his final breath on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." But then God raised him from the dead. Why? Well, to write the final chapter of God's great story of redemption, to build the church and lead it in its mission of discipleship, and to ultimately bring everything under the lordship of the living Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus's ministry wasn't over at the end of Luke's gospel. It was the amazing beginning of Jesus's work and ministry, work that was made manifest by his Holy Spirit throughout Acts chapter 1 all the way to the end of Acts chapter 28, where the kingdom of God is shown clearly to be more powerful than any other kingdom. Where even if the people were arrested or even if they were killed, the gospel of Jesus could not be arrested and could not be defeated. Where the church took hold of its God-given mission, where the Holy Spirit worked in powerful ways in and through God's people to proclaim the kingdom of God and the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ over all the earth with boldness and without hindrance. In other words, the end of Acts is like the beginning of Acts. It's an end, but it's also a new beginning. Rome is the there that Paul was trying to get to. In getting from here, Caesarea, to there, Rome, as we frame this whole series. But now, in these final verses of Acts, Rome is the new starting place. Rome is the new here. In other words, there is the new here. Not just for Paul, but for us, but for God's people. Commentator Tom Wright says it this way. He says, "The journey is ours. The trials and vindications are ours. The sovereign presence of Jesus is ours. The story is ours to pick up and to carry on. Luke's writing, like Paul's journey, has reached its end. But in his end is our beginning." Does that make sense? So in light of that, here's the main thing that I want us to grab hold of today. Until Christ's mission is complete in us and in the world, in other words, until Christ calls you home to heaven or comes again to judge the living and the dead, he's not done with you. So whatever the there is in your life, it will always become the new here. Where we are or where we end up is always the place from which God wants to move us and grow us and change us. We never arrive in our relationship with Christ until we are home with him in heaven. Certainly his grace is sufficient for us when anyone here who puts their faith in Christ by God's grace, Hosanna happens. That person is saved and that salvation is secured, not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness and us putting our faith in him to his promises. But Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, written, by the way, while he was sitting in that rented house in Rome, he encouraged them by saying, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Later, he exhorted them in that same letter, saying, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He wrote that as an example of how all of us should be thinking about our faith. So, beloved, how are you working out your salvation in Christ? How are you pressing forward in your relationship with Jesus? Or have you become complacent? Have you let your heart become calloused? This story at the end of Acts, church, it is our story. We live in a world that is just as messed up as Paul's world that he lived in some 2000 years ago. That call that Paul had to proclaim the kingdom of God and its King Jesus with boldness and without hindrance, both with his words and with deeds, that is our call. The Holy Spirit who did all these wonderful things in the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit who is at work right now in and through us. The question is, are you putting your faith in him? Are you leaning in to Jesus? Because if you will do that, when we will lean in, we'll never be complacent with the way things are. We'll be content with where we are, but we'll never be complacent. The area that the Lord is working in your life right now will simply be the launching pad for the next area. The experiences that you are in the midst of right now will simply become the soil for new experiences to take root. In Christ, God always wants to move us and change us and grow us into increasing maturity. So here's what I want you to do. I believe that every single person here who is a follower of Jesus should be able to identify at least one specific way that they want to grow or mature as a Christian. So if you're not already attending to growing in a specific way in your relationship with Christ, I encourage you to identify today one specific way that you want to mature in Christ in the coming weeks. Write it down. And then discuss it with somebody. Right? Don't just keep that to yourself. Discuss it with somebody. Make a plan of how you want to put yourself before the Lord in that area, of how you're going to lean into that area with Jesus. And then talk again about it with someone, so that you'll be walking that journey with someone else. May we never be complacent in our relationship with God. May we never let our hearts grow cold toward his will. Instead, let us press on toward Jesus. Can you imagine, church, if every single person in this church was really doing that? Not to earn God's love, not as a self-help project, but because of his awesome love, because of his awesome promises, because of who he is and what he's doing. Can you imagine if every single person in this church was sincerely and eagerly pursuing Christ together to participate in his ongoing story of redemption? That would be an exciting journey, a journey of boldness, a journey without hindrance because of the power of God. So, church, may that be so among us. Amen. Pastor Lana is going to come lead us in prayer. Amen. May it be so among us. Not for our own glory or not so we can say we're better Christians, but because of the work that God wants to do in us, because of who Christ is calling us to be together, that we might continue the story that God is writing of redemption and restoration and reconciliation until his kingdom fully comes and his will is fully done on earth like it is in heaven. I invite you now to receive this blessing as the Lord empowers you to go out and live in that truth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.